Let's take our Bibles tonight and let's go back to the book of Jeremiah. And this evening we're going to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. For those of you who are just joining us, we are going through a series in the book of Jeremiah where we are just highlighting our way through some of the great passages of this great and wonderful prophet. And again, one of my personal favorites is this prophet Jeremiah. And I think, as we have stated before, Jeremiah is a prophet with whom most believers can identify. The reason is that his humanity, with all of its glaring fears and perhaps even failures, and we see some of that even in this book, they seem to always be near the surface in the text of this prophecy. And nowhere is that more true than in the chapter that we are examining, chapter 20. And here we find that the prophet and his message had become increasingly unpopular in the land of Judah, of course, and it specifically in Jerusalem. He was experiencing firsthand what God had told him and that we looked at way back in chapter 1. And what was that? He was experiencing God's warning not to be afraid nor dismayed at the people's faces and their actions and their deeds towards him. Jeremiah was continually giving a message that was certainly not popular, nor was it well received. And that's why we mentioned to you last time that I have often felt that preachers today can identify, especially with Jeremiah, because it seems as if the climate within how he was preaching or where he was preaching is very similar to the climate today. And I think that's why we can go to Jeremiah and we can certainly learn from his ministry and how he operated during the time in which God had him minister. We find that the people obviously did not care for the man or his message. And isn't that interesting? Because the man was sent by God, and the message was given to the man through, or given by God through this man to give to the people. And yet they rejected it. It's very interesting when you read and study the history of the Old Testament. We read in all of these books, and sometimes I think we can get a little discouraged because they are dark and sometimes very difficult. But one of the things that we need to understand is that behind that, we find a very good, loving, and gracious God. For he never left his people helpless nor hopeless. And at every turn, he gives them a man with a message. He gives them hope. And he certainly dispenses his grace towards them and his loving kindness when they were so undeserving. My friends, that is the same God that dispenses those things to us today. And we need to understand that. These people forgot that, they rejected it, they didn't care about it, and it was that sealed their doom. Well, we find that as this chapter opens, the prophet is under the scrutiny, and in fact in the custody of the temple officials. He is in the valley spiritually and personally, emotionally. But as the record progresses, the prophet expresses confidence in the Lord with an exuberant praise. And we find him doing so in this chapter, but before the chapter ends, we find him back in the depths of despair. Again, we can identify with that, right? We find a lot of times our life, again, emotionally and spiritually and otherwise, we have what we would call or what we refer to as the ups and downs in life. Have you ever experienced that? Can someone at least nod? Okay, thank you. Thank you. I was waiting for that. Yes, we all experience the ups and downs of life. In fact, sometimes we experience all of that in one day. And Jeremiah was no different. And we find that. And that's why I've entitled this chapter and this message, From the Valley to the Mountaintop and Back Again. And that's what we find here. Let's notice several things here. First of all, we find in verses 1 and 2 the persecution of the prophet. The persecution of the prophet. Now, actually, before I read verses 1 and 2, I want us to back up just slightly And you see verses 14 and 15, which precede chapter 20 and chapter 19. I want to actually start there. Then the prophet came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks, that they might not hear my words." Now, chapter 20, verse 1. Now, Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So again, as we said at the outset, the things that God had forewarned Jeremiah about as far as his ministry are coming to fruition. And so the persecution of the prophet, we see first of all the opposition to his message. The opposition to his message. Now I want to also stop here, and you notice here in verse 14 of the previous chapter, in chapter 19 that we read, it's very interesting. We read, it says, "Then Jeremiah came from Tophet." Now there's an interesting background about Tophet. And I want you to keep your finger in chapter 20 and turn back to Jeremiah chapter 7 for a moment. And we'll get a little background here. And it gives us insight into the ministry, not only where he was ministering, but how he ministered in the place from which he came. Beginning in verse 31, as he is again ministering here, he says, "And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate." Now those are difficult verses, are they not? But it gives us insight into where Jonah was ministering and how he was ministering in that place. Tophet was, or the Valley of Hinnom, as it is also called, was south of Jerusalem. And it was a place known for the pagan rituals, specifically putting those innocents through the fire. They were killing innocent children as part of their worship. And of course, our Lord is condemning that in chapter 7 and saying it's no longer going to be called that. It's going to be called the Valley of Slaughter. Again, does that remind us of anything going on today in our nation? Sure does. And so it was the same kind of atmosphere to which Jeremiah is preaching. But isn't it interesting? Jeremiah himself goes to that very location and he says, "Thus says the Lord," and he condemns it. You think that was a popular message? And so there's great opposition. We note here in that very first verse the source of this opposition. It was really twofold: the general and the specific opposition to these messages and to the denunciations, if you will, that Jeremiah had towards these gross and great sins. First of all, it was the temple authorities, individuals who should have, number one, known God's words. They should have been familiar with his commands and his prophecies and his warnings, and yet they were not. And something that has struck me lately, again, in the reading of the some of the Old Testament, and as we are studying or have been studying on Wednesday night, we were studying Josiah and the ministry of that king. And not only in that case, but many others, as I'm reading through the Old Testament, there were so many people who should have known better as far as what they were doing or not doing, and yet there they are. One of the things that we pointed out on Wednesday nights was when they discovered the book of the law in the dusty ruins of the temple as they were beginning to repair it, there were two men, one was a high priest and one was a scribe, who discovered the law. And I've been thinking a lot about that as we've been teaching it. Shouldn't they have known where the law was? And my question also further than that is, what were they doing? What were they doing the whole time if the law was absent? For their very lives should have centered around the law, as it is prescribed in the law itself. Here we find another temple authority. His name, and here's the specific one who opposed his message, was named Pashur. He was the temple executive, and he was given the task of keeping order in the temple, but he also had a political role as he was governor at states there. But here is one who is working in the temple of God, and for all intents and purposes, he doesn't know why he's there. For he had missed the message of what the temple and what the worship of God is all about. Isn't that interesting? And yet at the same time, it's very sad and it's very tragic, and it's a picture of where they were spiritually. And the reason we find again for the opposition to Jeremiah's preaching is that, of course, we see this all throughout, and we don't have time this evening, but there was the sin of pride, the sin of lust, the sin of apathy. And we find the sins of the heart. All of those things are listed in Jeremiah's prophecy, and he denounces those things. It's not a very popular message, is it? And again, I would say this, that there are those preachers today, and I think it's a shame that there are those that stand before a great multitude, and they have the ear of large crowds, and yet they refuse to even use the word sin in their preaching. And they have stated that they are not going to use the word hell in their preaching. And I believe this, folks, with all of my heart, that though they may have the large crowds that follow them, God is going to judge and hold them accountable for those opportunities that they have squandered. And all of those that are being led astray by a feel-good message. And there are those that stand in the position of the pulpit, but quite frankly, they are nothing more than great, polished, motivational speakers. My friend, God does not call us to be motivational speakers. He calls us to preach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, I think he will hold them accountable. There in verse 2, let's read verse 2 of chapter 20. It does not get any, well, we read that, but let's read it again. We find here the oppression of the prophet. There was the opposition, and now it doesn't get any better. It starts getting worse. There is the oppression of the prophet. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So we find that the prophet here, he was beaten and he was put into stocks. Now, if you study this out, it's very interesting and again very sad at what Jeremiah is experiencing here. He is literally experiencing physical persecution. Here is what one Bible teacher said, the stocks where the prophet was confined were intended not only for restraint, but also for torture. The stocks which were used for false prophet in 2 Chronicles 16:10 held the feet, hands, and neck so that the body was almost doubled up. The Hebrew word for stocks means causing distortion. So again, we can we can kind of get in our mind's eye the picture that here is a guy who is in a literal physical position of almost being doubled over, having being put into these stocks. Folks, this was a very, very hard and difficult situation that Jeremiah is in. Very difficult, which most of us have, we may never face. But he was warned about it, wasn't he? And you recall in chapter 1 where God said, look, Jeremiah, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. You go, you speak it, I will be with you. But Jeremiah is also a human. What's going through his mind at this point? Well, and again, in a moment we'll see some of those things. But in verses 3 through 6, we have the second thing this evening. And that is the pronouncement by the prophet. The pronouncement by the prophet. And again in verse 3, and it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, the Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor Misabib. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and will slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of the city, all its produce, all its precious things, all the treasures of the king of Judah, I will give into the hands of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. Again, that's quite the message, is it not? And so what do we see? Well, first of all, we see in the passage that we read, he gives a personal message to Pashur, this temple authority and executive. And he says, first of all, there's going to be a name change for you. And that long word, which is difficult to pronounce, it means terror on every side. He was going to be a terror to himself. In other words, he was in such a way that all of the things that he was doing to this great prophet were going to come back upon him. He was going to be a terror to himself. Look, God may sometimes delay the judgment of the enemies of God himself, but look, God will always judge sin. He will always judge it. Sometimes, again, we don't think that it's done in the right timing, but again, God is over that as well, isn't he? Sometimes we look at the world and we think, Lord, why don't you just come? Lord, why don't you mete out your vengeance upon the world right now? Well, again, we don't have the mind of God. We don't have the timetable of God. We don't understand all those things, and we have to leave it with him, that he is sovereign and he is the all-wise God who never makes a mistake. And Jeremiah knew that. And the other thing that I think that is very interesting here is, as he was physically tortured, does that stop him from delivering a very unpopular message to this person himself? No, it doesn't. And so one of the things that we see about Jeremiah, and here's one of the characteristics that I think we see all the way through his prophecy, is he's a man of courage. He's a man of courage. And that's one of the things, and one of the reasons why I have called this short series Compassion and Courage, is because those are the two characteristics that I think stand out in the life of Jeremiah. Now, you know very well that Jeremiah is referred to as the what prophet? The weeping prophet. We see that in this book. And of course, he has written a whole separate book, the Book of Lamentations, where he pours out his heart to God. We see the tears in his eyes. We see the emotion as he sees a nation falling before him, despite the fact that he has faithfully preached the truth of God. It was a burden to him. But yet at the same time, we see a man of great courage here. Now, is he perfect? No. Again, we're going to see that. Was he always up No, he wasn't. We'll see that. But here is a man who, after being physically tortured, he delivers the message right to the man. And he says, this is what's going to happen. I think that takes a lot of courage. I think that takes a lot of strength on his part. And he says, basically, not only is your name going to change, you are going to have a dreadful existence from here on out. Pashur would be eyewitness to the captivity and death of all his friends, and the captivity and death of his family specifically in that prophecy. And all of those other things that he lists there, the great treasures of the temple over which he was authority, was going to be taken away. All of those things that were near and dear to this man were going to go away. And Jeremiah delivers that message. There was also, of course, in verse 5, he gives a national message, not only specifically to this man, but a message to the nation. And we find it was twofold. There was the certainty of judgment. The certainty of judgment. Now, again, we find that all through these books, and sometimes when we're reading through that, and we go chapter after chapter, it gets a little difficult, doesn't it? But again, what do we learn from that? We learn many, many things, but we learn this, folks, is that God takes sin seriously. He takes sin seriously. He is going to mete out his justice and his judgment. We've talked about that on Sunday mornings in the book of Revelation. But it bears repeating. God, at some point in some time, is going to do that. He will do it here, and he will do it in the future. And that is what we see. And of course, we note here that there was going to be the certainty of judgment and the extent of the plunder of those who would come in and take away the precious things. Note the four important words indicate the plunder by Babylon that is going to come. And what are they? Wealth, possession, valuables, treasures. All of those things are going to be taken away. That they put so much emphasis upon, that which they thought was so near and dear to them, it's all gone. It's going to be very difficult. And as strong and as courageous as Jeremiah is, we see that at best he is a man. And we see in the next section in verses 7 through 18, thirdly, the personal struggles of the prophet. And I think probably here we find the most personal narrative of the prophet than any other place in his prophecy. And notice here in verse 7, and these are Jeremiah's words, and it goes through all of these things here where he says, first of all, O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and I have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. First of all, there was complaint about his message. He, in fact, says, Lord, I feel that maybe perhaps you've deceived me. In other words, we're entering into this section, and where do we find this man of courage? We find now that this man of courage, who was a great prophet, folks, he's flesh and blood just like you and I, and what's happening, what's going on with this man? He's discouraged. He's discouraged. Can I say this? I think that in the bag of tools that Satan uses against God's people, and he has many, I think one of the greatest and most often used is the tool of discouragement. It happens to every single individual, and I don't have any doubt that every person sitting here under the sound of my voice tonight has experienced that on multiple occasions. It is a part of our life that we battle because of sin and the flesh that's in this world. Jeremiah was no different. And it's interesting, again, and we can all identify with this. He has gone from the valley in this very first part of this chapter of being physically under assault. He reaches and he's going to the summit of his message as he denounces sin and he denounces those who are perpetrating it. But now he begins to go down the other side of the summit. Have you ever felt that way? Those peaks and those valleys. The peaks and the valleys. And sometimes the valleys seem to last a long time before we ever start up the summit again. And sometimes they can come on very suddenly, don't they? Even after great victories. I actually have a sermon on that. That there is very interesting historical examples of those who, after a great victory, there's military examples of this in just about every war, but the Civil War especially is a very interesting one, where you can look at several major battles, and after major battles, there were defeats because they rested or they became discouraged after certain victories. And I think sometimes we're like that. Look, after great spiritual victories, let me word it this way. When we are on the summit of our walk with the Lord, and I hope that we do experience those. I hope the Lord allows that in your life, but be careful. Be on guard, because Satan wants to do something when you're on that summit. And when you start going down the other side is when he is going to come along and he is going to do his best to defeat you. Discouragement is a very real thing. We see it quite often. It is certainly within the church very often. And it was just like in his life. Well, let's go on. But he says, not only was he, in a sense, angry at God, he felt betrayed by God at this point. He says, the people mock me. The people mock me. He says, I am in derision daily. This has the meaning that he was a laughingstock. So it gives us a little insight into his ministry, doesn't it? And you can imagine how this plays out. He goes into these very dark and places to denounce sin. He goes, and of course, in this chapter, where is he? He's in the temple itself. And you can imagine as he's saying, thus saith the Lord. And what is the people's reaction? They're laughing at him. They're mocking him. They have no respect for his message. They have no respect for the man in his office himself. And my friends, that is where Israel and Judah got themselves into trouble, and they sealed their fate, because the gift of the man and the gift of the message, they cared not for that. And so here he is. He says, I'm in derision daily. They mock me. And so Jeremiah felt that he was, here's what one said, Jeremiah felt that he was always shouting messages of impending disaster, and these announcements had resulted in people criticizing and ridiculing him constantly. You know what's interesting? If you read the book of Jeremiah, I don't think God ever gave him a sermon entitled The Joy of the Lord. I don't find it in the book of Jeremiah. And that's probably, and he's saying, look, Lord, you're giving me these messages, but the people don't like it very much. You know what? A lot of preachers, as I said, have succumbed to that very thing. Now look, I think we should preach on the joy of the Lord. Don't get me wrong. And I think there's a great balance to that. I think we need to focus on that. I think we need to preach on the love of God as often as we can, but not to the neglect of the judgment of God either. I think there's a balanced approach that we need when it comes to these things. But you can imagine, just as people don't want to listen to these things, in our day. And by the way, Paul, he's told Timothy, he warned him about that very thing. He said, Timothy, look, there's going to be a time where they will have what kind of ears? Itching ears. You know what's very interesting is that itching ears are the opposite of a hungry heart. And that's where we are. And he warned Timothy, that young preacher. He said, that is going to be the case, Timothy. You'd better watch out. We're living that today. We're living that today. God, if you recall, had warned him about it. Do you recall that verse that we looked at in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 19? It says, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. He makes that promise. But at this point, Jeremiah has to be asking in his humanity and in the weakness and at the moment, he has to be saying, Lord, I'm not sure. Lord, I'm just not sure. Have you ever been there? Look, all of us in here, we know the truths. We know the scriptures. We know the principles. We know all those things many times. And yet we can get to a point where we ask God, God, what are you doing? Lord, are you really there? Lord, are you really listening to me when I call out in prayer? Have you ever said that in your mind? Oh, we may not voice it to others, but we've asked the questions. It's called discouragement. The devil likes nothing better than to come along, and he likes to erase the things that we've learned, the things that we've been taught, the things that we know are truth, to discourage us to the point of despair. Look, Jeremiah was there. You and I have been there. And we can identify with this man. Next, what do we see? Verse 9, I think, is one of the most interesting. He says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. And so that was his... You can see how low he was. That was his feeling and his emotion at this point. Here is a man that is very, very discouraged. And here's a prophet. Again, what did we see in that very first chapter? He was called and ordained by God, specifically chosen to be the prophet to the nations. And now he's at a point where he says, I'm not doing it anymore. Now here's another question. And you don't have to raise your hand because I probably already know the answer. How many of you have ever felt like quitting? Saying that's enough. That's it. I'm done. I think probably everyone in here again has felt that way. No matter what vocation we are in, maybe even no matter what church we have been in, we have said, that's it, that's enough, I'm done. And we get to the point of despair. Listen, we need to understand sometimes that is not because of people, that's because of the devil himself. We better understand that. That we're fighting not just a personality war, we're fighting a spiritual war. It goes deeper than just people and personalities. It's a spiritual warfare. We had better arm ourselves for the fight. How are we doing in that regard? How are you doing in that regard? There was the feeling of discouragement. He became so tired of the opposition that he decided essentially to stop delivering the messages. That's it. I'll be honest, as I was thinking about this, and I have studied this passage for many years, I don't think I can honestly say that I have ever met another fellow pastor who hasn't felt this way. Every pastor that I know personally has felt this at some point and some time. You mean, Pastor, you and others have felt like quitting? Yep. Absolutely. No doubt about it. It's called discouragement. But, you know, you guys, You guys are pastors. They don't feel those things. That was supposed to be humorous, okay. You guys don't feel those things, do you? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Very deeply. Very, very deeply. And here was a man, he was on the verge of saying, all right, he was washing his hands of it, that's it, I'm done. And so he had a sense of duty, though. Now, here's the interesting thing. It doesn't end there. The very next verse, look at what he says. He says, or actually the last part of verse 9, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. So if we were to sit down and we were to ask Jeremiah, Jeremiah, what keeps you going? Jeremiah, what's your motivation? Well, it was not necessarily the applause or the accolades of men. It certainly was not the fruit, the tangible fruit of his labor. What was it? What kept him going was the word of God that was so internalized in his soul that in essence, here's what Jeremiah says. I was discouraged. I was about ready to give up, but I couldn't because it was so strong within me that I couldn't hold it back. That's what keeps us going when we feel and we get to the edge of the abyss where we feel like we want to give it all up. And some of you have been there. Maybe some of you are there right now. The Lord's word burned within in him as a fire. And so finally he could not contain himself any longer. And so he would speak again. One writer used this apt description of the prophet's feelings as the title of his book, and I like this title. It is Jeremiah, Fire in My Bones. That's the title of the book. I like that. And look, folks, tonight, that is not just those who stand behind the pulpit. That is for every believer. It is a fire in the bones. What does the Word of God do to you? Does it keep you going? Well, it can't if you're not in it. We have to be in it. We have to internalize it. It has to be that precious treasure which is in us. We have to go back and our minds have to return to all of the promises. Listen, not only as it's described, the precious promises of God, but the perfect promises of God. And folks, you know what they are. They are all through the Scripture. The thing is, do we retreat to that when we grow discouraged? When we get to the point of despair and despondency in our life, and it can happen to every one of us. It can certainly happen to every one of us. What keeps us going? What keeps you going? Look, I can't answer that question for you, but for the child of God, what keeps us going in this life is, again, the word that is within us that the Holy Spirit has placed within us. So what do we do on a practical level when we get to that point? I told you this morning that, and I've mentioned to you that the older I get, it seems like, and especially lately, I don't know what it is, but my mother's words just echo in my mind again and again. And maybe she would be proud to know that something got through. And I remember her often saying, and she and my father experienced all these things in 51 years of ministry together. And she would say something like this. If you would get discouraged, she would say, well, look, you just need to keep your head down and keep on going. You just need to keep your head down and keep on going and be faithful. Now, that seems very simple, but you know, that's pretty profound. And that's what we have to do. Folks, what's our choice? What is our choice? We as individuals and corporately as a church, do we give up in despair when times get hard, or do we move forward together? What's our choice? Well, we could say, well, man, this has been a tough year. Things are hard. Things are difficult. And all these things. And, you know, it's discouraging and this and that. And we can look at all of those things. And we, like Jeremiah, say, well, you know, I'm just done. Or the only other option, there is no option C, by the way. It's only A or B. And the other option is we can keep our head down, keep going, and trust God that He is a God who does all things right. Folks, what's it going to be? What's it going to be? And maybe you are discouraged with what you've seen happening, not only in the world, but in the church, our church, other churches. I tend to think that morale, I sense that morale is very low among believers right now across the United States. I don't know why that is. Again, I'm not saying that we can't be prone, as Jeremiah was, to discouraging things. There's no doubt about it. But again, I want to encourage you, as I preach to myself, look, God, this same God that was giving Jeremiah these messages, folks, is still on the throne. He has not abdicated. He's still there. And we need to trust Him that all things are going to work together for good. We like to quote that often out of context. But folks, we need to understand that He's still there. And in time, He's going to work all things out according to His sovereign plan and His sovereign will. And you may be in the valley right now. And you don't know how long that's going to last. And I can't tell you how long it'll last. Only God knows that. But I know this, and I think every one of us in here who have been there can say this, that eventually the sun breaks and we start our ascent up the summit once again. And there we meet God. And we meet Him, and He does all things well when we recognize who He is and what He's done for us. Folks, there's so much to be thankful for. There's so much to be thankful for in this life. And He may take us down into the valley or allow that to happen again, and that's exactly what happens at the end of this chapter. He goes from the valley to the mountaintop to the valley once again. It was a part of His life. But here's the interesting thing. That He still doesn't give up, even though He goes back into the valley. For in the very next chapters, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent him to Pashur. And verse 3, then Jeremiah said to them, thus shall ye say to Zedekiah. In chapter 22, verse 1, thus says the Lord, go down to the house of Judah and there speak His word. And what do we find? Jeremiah does it. He does it. In other words, he doesn't give up completely. And he was down, he was discouraged to the point of giving up completely. And so I think as you continue on in this prophecy, what do we see Jeremiah doing? The proverbial putting his head down and saying, okay, thus says the Lord. He's going forward. And I want us to ask God to help us to do the same thing. Let us not be discouraged, even though times are difficult. And you might be there right now. But old folks, listen, I think that you and I have a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father who does all things well. And I hope that we'll focus and concentrate and meditate upon that this week. Let us stand for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for who You are. Lord, forgive us when we have failed to thank You for what You've done in our lives. Lord, just as this prophet became discouraged, to the point of wanting to quit, Lord, sometimes we find ourselves there. And sometimes we find ourselves there very often. But Lord, the word in our soul burns and it has to come out. And Father, we thank you for what your word does. And it's like a fire within us. Lord, help it to be so. And Lord, if there are individuals here tonight that are at the verge and the point of despair, Father, I pray that you will point them by thy Holy Spirit to the promises that you give us in your word, that you love us with an everlasting love, that we can never be separated from the love of God. And help us to remember these things. Father, help us with a holy and spiritual determination. Continue on moving forward in this life to which you've called us. Moving down the pathway with you, not turning to the right hand nor to the left, but looking right on. So Lord, help us, give us strength. May you keep us safe and healthy. Keep us in thy word. And may we certainly be people in the book and of the book as we go out and we move among men. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.